Who's gathered in Karatz this morning, whether you're here in the church hall or in through in the church building. And I say hello to those who will be listening to this service later on at home. I have some announcements, and we also have a little presentation before we come to worship today. So the announcements I have, evening service is due to be here tonight at 7:30. Northern Presbytery Ministers Fraternal meets tomorrow morning, 10 a.m. In the courthouse in Ballymoney. Wednesday evening of this week, we have our midweek prayer meeting, and that's at 8 o'clock and here in the church hall. So that's the first prayer meeting of a new season, and we meet in the hall socially distanced. The seating arrangement is as it is now. And we have a short devotional time to begin with, and then we take time to pray for our own church situation, for other churches and the country, and the cause of the gospel throughout the world. So I encourage you to come along to pray on Wednesday evening, meeting at 8 o'clock, and it'll be over by 9 o'clock. For the elders, there's a few items that we didn't get covered in our session meeting, and I would like to take 10 minutes at the end of the prayer meeting just to go over a few other items. And if they don't get covered this week, we can take 10 minutes the following week as well. I hope come October time to be having a new series in our midweek meetings, a Christian Institute series of studies on the gospel in the modern world, and I'll say more about that when we come nearer to the time. But the very five different topics, topical issues in regard to the challenge of Christian living in the 21st century. Now, Friday evening was to be the Northern Presbytery Games Night. CY Games Night. Northern Presbytery CY Games Night, which was due to be here in Karatz Friday evening at 7:30. That has been delayed. Hopefully it will take place in October, but it's not happening here this Friday night. What is happening this Friday night, God willing, is in Cullibackie at 7:30. It's the licensure of Paul Wallace. There's no general public invitation being made for that, but it is being broadcast live on YouTube. So Cullibackie RP Church YouTube channel is the information I have at the minute. Hopefully that is correct. It's Friday at 7:30, meeting of the Northern Presbytery for the licensure of Paul Wallace. Next Lord's Day, God willing, we have Sabbath school classes at 11 a.m., and then it's our communion service at 12 noon, and our Thanksgiving service at 7:30. And so for our communion service next Sabbath, I would ask those who are in through in the church building who will be taking communion, if you can sit downstairs to make it easier for the distribution of the elements. Friday the 24th of September is to be the first night of our senior CY here in Karatz. The intention is to meet every other week. The first Friday meeting then is Friday the 24th of September, and that will be from 8 o'clock to 9:30. And initially, this will be for anyone who is secondary school age and above. And so it'll be the first gathering is Friday, the 24th of September at 8 o'clock, finishing at 9:30. And there will be games. There will be a time of looking at God's word, and there'll be food. And I would encourage all the young folk connected with our congregation to come along for that first meeting on the Friday, the 24th of September. So it's not this Friday, it's the following Friday, the first of the senior CY meetings. And we'll assess how things go as to whether it'll be possible to have something for those who are not yet at secondary school age. Now, I want to mention that at our session meeting last week, we began to talk about the possibility of holding our worship services in the church building. That's not something we're intending to do in the near future. We'll look at it again next month and see how things have been working out generally with the health situation. If we were to move, and it is an if we were to move, it would mean using every other pew. So upstairs and downstairs, we would have to leave an empty pew. And if you have a person sitting on a pew and the next person in front of them is not in the next pew, but the one after that, that distance is about 1.7 meters. If you're able to sit at a maximum, making the maximum use of angles and whatever, you'll be more than 1.7 meters apart, but you couldn't be less than 1.7 meters apart. I think it would be possible to do that with most people sitting roughly where you would normally have sat when you were last in the church building, but we couldn't fit everybody into their normal sort of area. There'll be a few folk that would need to sit in a different place, and we would also probably need to use the choir seats for a few folk sitting in the choir seats. We would also need to have extra ventilation, so the heat would be on, but we would need to have extra ventilation if we were to be able to do that. So there are various obstacles that stand in the way of that, but it is something that could be a possibility for the future. But if it does become possible, that would be the kind of setup that you would need to expect, and it would be, you can imagine it being like a wedding situation, and you need to sit where you're told you need to sit. So we could not have people sitting in one seat and other people sitting in the seat in front of them. There must be an empty seat in between. So you can think about that. There may be issues that different people might have. There would be other rooms available for folk who wouldn't be able to be in that situation, and that would be the session room and the upstairs room. But that's for the future. And, well, hopefully it will happen at some stage, but who knows when that might be. But it is something we've talked about, and we'll monitor that situation. Now, I said there would be a presentation before the worship service commenced, and the presentation is for Jennifer Kennedy, and I hope that Jennifer will magically appear from next door at some stage in the next wee while. So hopefully, even now, she's making her way, and I'm trusting that the people next door are hearing me all right, and they know what's going to be happening. Jennifer has retired from the work of Sabbath School, and today we have a presentation to Jennifer for the work that she has done over the years. And she's just appearing now. So Jennifer, today we have a thank you to you for all the work that you've done as a Sabbath School teacher over something like 30 years. There's been a great debate in session as to whether it was 29 years or 30 years. so it's something like that. And you've my own. And I would just ask you to come forward and release as our thanks to you for all your... Sabbath school is not the only thing that you've done over the years, and we appreciate your presenter work and your work in CY as well, and hope you enjoy these various things. Roy has organized this, so if you need any explanation.
Lovely local scene here. We just keep praying for all of those children. Some of you have walked away physically, some of you have walked away spiritually. And we pray that those children will be kind to remember not only what they had in the early days of the Sabbath School of Believers, but we can have a good Sabbath School of Believers. We will always keep remembering them in prayer for them.
Right, thank you, Jennifer. Right, we'll just, I'll give Jennifer a little minute to get back in next door before we commence our worship then for the day. Now let us come to God in prayer. We commence our worship in prayer. Please stand if you're able to stand. Gracious God in heaven, we praise you for the return of the Lord's Day and for this opportunity to gather for public worship. We thank you, O Lord, for your goodness and kindness to us. We thank you for some who are able to be here today, who've been ill or who've been isolating in past weeks, and we return thanks to you for the measure of healing that you have granted. We ask that you help us now as we seek to worship you. We pray that as we look to the scriptures that we will delight in the things that we see there. And we praise you, Lord, for your word and for the riches that are in it, for the spiritual nourishment that is there. We ask for forgiveness now for our sins, and we pray for your help as we seek to bring you our worship. We look to you in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our Mediator. And we thank you for him and for all he means to his people throughout the earth today. Hear us now in his name. Amen. Now let us read together from God's Word. I want to read from the book of Psalms in the Old Testament and the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And it's Psalm 45 at the beginning of the psalm, and then it'll be Hebrews chapter 1 at the beginning of that chapter. So let us hear the Word of God. Psalm 45 in the Church Bible, it's page 503. And we'll be reading the first 9 verses of the psalm. Let us hear the word of God. Psalm 45 at verse 1. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. And then we turn to the New Testament, and in the passage we read, there's words from Psalm 45 that are quoted. Hebrews chapter 1 at verse 1, page 1062 in our church Bible. Hebrews 1 at verse 1, and we read down to verse 9, and the last couple of verses are a quotation from Psalm 45. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." And so reads God's own true word. I'll just say a few words to the children today. And what I have to say to you is from the psalm that I've just read. And if you have your Bible open at Psalm 45, I want you to look closely at the words that we have here in this psalm. The Bible that we use in church is called the New King James Version of the Bible. And when you get to a certain stage in Sabbath school, you're presented with a copy of our church Bible. There are many good things about this particular version of the Scriptures. But one of the things that I really like about the New King James Version is that when it refers to God or anything to do with God, that it uses a capital letter. And you know how it is with that a sentence begins with a capital letter. But there are certain other words within a sentence that will normally be given a capital letter. And in this church Bible that we use, whenever God's name or anything to do with God, if it's talking about you and the you is God, well then it'll be a capital letter that will be used for that word. And so if you look at the first verse in Psalm 45, now where do you find a capital letter in that verse other than at the start of the line or the start of a sentence? I think there's one word, and it's the word king, and it's a capital K. And the capitals are always important. And the fact that it's king with a capital K means that it's God who is the king. It's not an earthly king that it's about. It's God himself who is the king. And it is the Lord Jesus who is the king that is spoken of here. So look out for the capitals. Look at the second verse. It says, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips." And if you see that word, "your," it has a capital Y. And that's because it is the lips of God. It is the lips of Christ that it is referring to. And so it's got that capital letter there to help you to understand that. And then if you go down to verse 7, it says, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness." And you'll see there that the word "your," when it says God, your God, has got a capital letter. And so it's talking about God, and it's talking about someone else who is also God. And this is God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father has anointed you, it says. And the "you" has a capital letter. And the "you" has a capital letter because it speaks about God. God the Son has been anointed by God the Father. So in our church Bible, the capital letters are very important. And they help us to understand, who is this speaking about? If the "you" has a capital Y, it's talking about God. And here in Psalm 45, we're told that there's someone that God has anointed. And the one that God has anointed is also God. And here is the Father, God the Father, anointing God the Son. So when you're reading the Bible, look out for those capital letters. Capital letters are really important. They help you to understand that this is talking about God himself. So that's the thing that I wanted to just point out to you today to help you in your reading of the Scriptures. Now, we're going to come to God in prayer. I was thankful to be able to be present at Enniskillen on Friday night for the installation of Harry Coulter as the minister there, and today he begins his ministry in that new setting, and we remember that ministry, that new beginning for the Coulters and for the congregation in Enniskillen. We pray for those who are returning to university or college, and those who are beginning. Paul Wallace has his licensure coming up on Friday evening. We remember our mission work in Spain, and pray for the work of our youth work within our congregation. So we come to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we draw near to you in prayer, and we thank you, Lord, that it is you yourself that we can come and speak to in our prayers. We thank you that you are the Lord God Almighty, the one who hears the prayers of your people. And we give thanks, Lord, for how you have heard and answered prayer. We thank you, Lord, for that surgery that Raymond has had, and we thank you for the measure of progress that he has made. We ask that you will continue to remember him and provide for him, grant improvement one way or another, day by day. And we pray that as he looks forward to getting home from hospital, that that will go ahead, and that he will know the blessings of being back home again. We pray for energy for Ellen, that you will be with her and help her in all her providing for her husband. Pray, Lord, for others not able to be here among us, and we ask for them in their physical weakness. We pray for Irene and for Margaret and for Leonard, and we pray, Lord, for their spouses as they care for them and as they seek to help them in many ways. We pray for James and for William and for Anne, and we pray that you'll give strength to them and help them, O Lord, in all that they are busy with in these times. Lord, we ask for your mercies in these different homes. We give thanks, Lord, for young folk who are getting back soon into their studies. We praise you for the way things are anticipated to be this year for many students as opposed to last year. And we pray for Ross and Grace as they go into their final year of their courses. We pray for Megan in her studies, and Lois as she begins her time at university. Lord, we ask that you help them in the changes that are ahead, and we pray that you'll be with them in all that is there to be done. We remember also John, who's away from home at present. We ask you watch over him there in the south of England and the work that he's busy with, and we pray that his time away will be time that you will use for great good in his life. We pray, O Lord, for the new ministry in Enniskillen beginning today. We pray for the service that will be on even now, and another service later in the day. And we pray, Lord, that you will strengthen Harry for the work that he's entered into. We pray that you will build your cause there in Enniskillen, that small group of people will grow, that others will be added to their number. And we pray that there will be many throughout that whole Fermanagh area that will be blessed one way or another through the witness that goes out from that congregation of your people. We pray, O Lord, for our missionaries in Spain. We pray for the Barracol family. We give thanks for the work they're involved in the Malaga area at present. We pray for that opportunity they have in the Reformed Baptist Church in Malaga, and in the opportunities that are there for meeting in their own home. And we pray also for the church in Seville that have called Isaac to be their pastor. We pray for all the things that are being talked through in regard to that, and we pray that you will guide and lead, and that you would provide for your needy people in whichever way may be the best. We pray, O Lord, for the licensure of Paul Wallace. We thank you for the ministry training that he has had, and we pray that that all will go well on Friday night, and we pray that in due course, at the start of next year, when he becomes eligible for a call, that there will be calls, at least one call for him, and that you would provide, Lord, a place where he can begin his ministry in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. We pray for John Coulter and for Paul Flynn. We ask for these men, and we pray for them, Lord, in their graduate placements, that these weeks and months will be of great value to them as they look ahead to their own ministry's beginning. We give thanks, Lord, for our Sabbath school that was able to recommence today. We thank you for all the work that Jennifer has done through the years and all the pupils that she taught. And we pray, Lord, for the classes that are on at present. I pray for Robert and for Grace and for William and for myself. You help us in our work. And we pray, Lord, for the pupils, that they would learn much from your word, and that there will be great benefits, O Lord, from this work. We pray also for the CY, that we may be able to recommence our senior CY. We pray that there will be a good number of young folk that would come along and be involved in that and benefit from it. And Lord, we ask for your help, and we pray for other Christian works among young folk, that there will be things that will be possible now that haven't been possible in the past. And Lord, we ask that you would do a work upon the among the rising generation. Lord, hear our prayers in these things. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now please turn to God's Word, to the portion of Scripture that we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 45. And we read there the first 9 verses of that psalm, and that's what I want to speak on this morning. Come today to our communion preparation service, and I want to begin speaking on the passage and on the theme that I've chosen for this particular communion season. The scripture passage is Psalm 45 in its entirety, and the theme is the theme of the King and His Bride. And today I want to speak on the King on his wedding day. I want to focus on the first 9 verses of this chapter, and the center of attention in these verses is the King himself at this royal wedding. Now, royal weddings are something that many of you will have seen one way or another. I'm sure there are some of you who have seen many different royal weddings on TV over the years. And when something like that is on TV, there are experts that are brought in to do part of the commentary. And they're brought in and they'll talk about the significance of different things that are happening. And you'll hear lots about uniforms and about carriages and about dresses and about the music in the ceremony. You'll hear about the buildings where things are taking place, about various historical associations, and the royal wedding experts will be absolutely full of information, and they're totally in their element, and they love talking about such things. And the same is true of the writer of Psalm 45. He begins by saying that his heart is overflowing with a good theme or a noble theme. And the theme is the King. Verse 1 continues, I recite my composition concerning the King. The King with a capital K. And what he will recite will be the very words given to him by God the Holy Spirit. He says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer, and I'm going to say the things that I've been given to say by the Lord himself. And as we come to our communion season, and as we remember our Savior, and as we remember his death, that is a good theme. And it is good that we think about him and his greatness. And what a great Savior it was who died for his people. And when we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, it'll be a good thing if our heart is overflowing with this good theme. I want to speak first of all from the beginning of the psalm, first couple of verses, about the greatest King, verse 2 really, the greatest King. In Old Testament history, there were many very bad kings of Israel or Judah. There were a few good kings of Judah, but none of those kings came close to the King who has been written off in this psalm. He is the most excellent of all kings. He is a king who is in a league of his own. He is beyond comparison with any of the others. There is nothing ordinary about the king who is the noble theme of this psalm. Verse 2, it says, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." This is the greatest king. And who was it that walked on the face of this earth who was praised for the words that he spoke? Who was it of whom it was said that all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth? Luke 4:22. Who was it that when the officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees were sent to arrest him, they came back empty-handed and they said, "No man ever spoke like this man"? John 7:46. It was Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. The one who is fairer than the sons of men. The one of whom it said, "Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." It was by Jesus Christ that there came grace and truth. And the psalm writer, he is overflowing with this message about the greatest king. I wonder, what do you think of Jesus Christ? I wonder, do you think of Jesus Christ at all? Does he dominate your thoughts, as it is with the writer of this psalm? Do you see him as the greatest? Do you see him as the fairest of all, as the most excellent? Are all your hopes of being blessed forever bound up with the fact that he is blessed forever? What do you think of Jesus Christ? Is your heart overflowing with a noble theme? He is the greatest king. In the second place, he is the mighty, conquering king. See that in verses 3 to 5. This king is no weakling. He goes forth in power, and he accomplishes what he goes forth to accomplish. Sometimes at these big royal events, you'll see princes walking along in their full-color military uniform, and perhaps they'll have a sword at their side. But you know they're not going to use it. It's just there for show. It's just part of the uniform. It's there to look good, to look the part. Not so with the King of Kings. Verse 3 says, "Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty." And the sword of Jesus Christ is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth. And the weapons of Christ are not the weapons of this world. Jesus is a mighty conquering king, and Christ goes forth to conquer. He goes forth to prosper his cause. And the cause of Christ is a thoroughly good cause. Verse 4, "And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness." These things are found in Jesus Christ. Truth, humility, and righteousness. And by his right hand, awesome things were accomplished. When Jesus was in this world, "Who is this man?" they said of him, when they saw the mighty things that he did. Christ's enemies are spoken of in verse 5, and they're not able to stand against this mighty king. It says, "Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you." The Lord Jesus Christ subdues his enemies. They're either brought under conviction of sin, they fall on their knees and cry out to him for mercy, or they fall before him in judgment and in condemnation. Christ will be the conqueror. And can you testify today that you have been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you fallen at his feet? Have you found mercy with Christ and forgiveness in him? Or are you still running away from him? Well, you cannot run from his arrows. They'll catch up on you. They'll find you out. You cannot escape his sword. You need to surrender to him, humble yourself before him, and serve him. You need to receive this righteousness that is spoken of here. You need to develop this humility that is found in him, and you need to be set free by his truth. Jesus, the greatest king, is the mighty conquering king. The third place I want to speak about the king's identity. I've been saying that this psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone would say that. Other people would try to say this is about Solomon. This is not about Solomon. This is about Christ, because the Bible tells us it is about Christ. And the identity of the king who is spoken of in this psalm is established beyond any doubt by what we're told in Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7 here in this psalm speak to us about who this king is. In verse 6, the king is addressed as God. The writer is speaking to the king, but he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever." And in verse 7, the king is being anointed by God, but the king is called God. And it says, "Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you." Verse 6, he is addressed as God, but in verse 7, he's someone different from God. And these things make sense when we see that this is God the Son, the Lord Jesus that is spoken of. And in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer begins his book by talking about how God has, in the last days, spoken to us by his Son. And then in verses 8 and 9, he quotes from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. And he tells us that these words are spoken to the Son. These words are addressing God the Son. Your throne, O God. It is Jesus, God's Son, who is being described and spoken of here in this Psalm. Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, it says, "But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." And the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son, and God the Son is anointed by God the Father. He is God, but he is different from God. And to him is given the Holy Spirit without measure. And those who like to deny that Jesus really is God, they have to deny what it says in Psalm 45. They have to deny what it says in Hebrews 1 about Psalm 45. This Sam speaks to us about the King who is also the Son of God. And in these verses, we're told about how Jesus is the reigning King. He is God's appointed King. We're told that his throne is forever. No other king has a throne that is forever. Jesus will never be ousted from his throne. There'll be no coups. There'll be no uprisings. There'll be no regime changes. He will reign forever. And his reign will always be one where he will love righteousness and hate wickedness. Jesus can do no other. He always loves righteousness. He always hates wickedness. And that mind of Christ needs to be in us if we can call ourselves Christians. We need to be transformed, and we need to be renewed by the Spirit of God, so that we also learn to love righteousness, love it, and to hate wickedness. And every person that Jesus Christ saves, he teaches to love him, to love his commandments, to love his ways, to love his people. And he teaches us also to hate the things that he hates. It's not wrong to hate if you're hating what Christ hates. There is no one quite like Jesus. There is no one that comes anywhere near to being like Jesus. There is no one who can help you in your life more than Jesus Christ can. There is no greater king. We're told that he is anointed more than his companions. Here is the one. Here is the king. And that king is Christ. The fourth thing I want to speak of from these opening nine verses is the king's bride. Now, the coverage that you get on TV channels of a royal wedding is pretty impressive. You see so much of what happens, so much of what is there in the public eye. You see the crowds that are lining the streets. You see the horses in the procession. You hear the words that are spoken in the very ceremony, but you don't get to smell the roses. You see things, you hear things, but you don't smell what there is to be smelt. But in verse 8, the writer speaks about the scented garments of the king. And there is an aroma, a delightful fragrance to this great king. And all who are close can smell it, even those who have had COVID-19. I lost my sense of smell probably about 3 years ago. There are things that I cannot smell at all. But here's something I look forward to smelling. One day my nose will be right again. And the scented garments of the King of Kings. It says in verse 8, all your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. And you know how it is when you've been in a certain room for a while, and that room has a distinctive smell, and you know that smell will be on your clothes for quite a while after you've left that place. You know that's how it is. You know that A slurry spreading day is not the day to be putting your clothes out on the washing line, because the clothes will absorb the smell of the slurry. But you know also that a good smell can be picked up and can be passed on also. And the king on his wedding day was smelling good. And those who were close contacts of the king, well, they would be smelling good too, because they were in his company. Something of his sweet-smelling aroma would be passed on to them. Smell is a powerful thing at evoking memories. Smell from your childhood can take you right back there. And here we're told about the scented garments, the beautifully scented garments of the king. It's good to be a close contact of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be a loser if you're not a close contact of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be missing out if you keep your distance. You'll be missing out if you follow him from a distance. There are close contacts we have to avoid. This is not it. This is a close contact you need. You need to be living close to Jesus Christ. And the beautiful fragrance that comes from his scented garments will be picked up upon your own self. And among those at this great royal wedding who would have appreciated the scented garments of the king are those mentioned in verse 9. King's daughters are among your honored women. The kings must be the kings of other nations. And these words are perhaps one of the many indicators that are there in the Old Testament that God would not just have his people from one nation on earth, but that his people would be from many nations, the daughters of many different kings, many different nations, would be among the honored women. Daughters of kings would become followers, close companions of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we read about prominent women who became disciples of Jesus. And we read also of a great number of ordinary women, unheralded women, who were honored women because they were Christ's women. But yet, at a wedding, there is one special woman. There is one at a wedding who outshines them all. And when you go to a wedding, unless you're someone who's particularly dim, you don't have to ask the question, which one's the bride? Because it's obvious. It's obvious which one the bride is. She stands out from all that are around her. She's not wearing the same clothes as her bridesmaid or anyone else that's at the wedding. And the bridesmaids will be wearing lovely dresses. The bride's mother will be looking splendid, but it is the bride herself that is the one that catches your eye and is the center of attention. Next Lord's Day, God willing, we'll think more about the king's bride. But for today, just note what it says of her in verse 9. It says, "At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir." Now, that doesn't mean that the bride is wearing a gold dress. Claire, if you've already got your dress and it's not a gold one, you don't need to sort that. It's referring, I believe, to the jewelry. She is wearing the finest gold jewelry. She is dazzling in her attire. She looks the part in every way. And there she stands at the king's right hand. And at the right hand of the king, that is the place of greatest honor. And today, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He has been exalted to the very highest place, and that is at the right hand of God. And here is the bride of Christ, and she is at his right hand. And what a blessing it is, what a privilege it is to be in that position, to be at the right hand of this great king. What an astounding thing it is to be married to such a great king. There is none greater. There is no greater honor that anyone can have than being where this bride is, at the right hand of the king. And today, every person across this world who believes in Jesus Christ and serves him is a part of the bride of Christ. And we are the most honored and the most blessed people that there will ever be. There is nothing greater than being part of the bride of Christ himself. And here he is, this great king, and he is the one to whom we are married. Our king and our husband is the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And in coming to the Lord's table next week, we'll be remembering how great is the one who died for his bride, laid down his life for his church. And each person that comes to the Lord's table, you're renewing your wedding vows to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you claim to be a Christian, well, you're saying that you are married to Christ. You entered into a marriage covenant when you became a Christian. When you took him as your Savior, you were entering into that marriage. And you promised that you would stick with him for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And when you come to participate in the Lord's Supper, you'll be declaring that you still love that one that you declared your loyalty to. And I hope that when we do this, that you will sense something of the wonder of it all. That someone like you or someone like me could be in such a privileged position. That someone like this great and awesome king, that he would love us and give himself for us, and that he would have us at his right hand. Behold your king. Isn't he great? Surely our hearts should be overflowing with this great theme, with this great king, with this great Savior. Amen. Well, in closing, we sing some of the verses here in the psalm that we've looked at so far. Turn to Psalm 45. Tune is Louisville 197. We sing verses 1 and 2, stanzas 1 and 2, and then 6 through to 9. My heart, it overflows, a noble theme I sing. My tongue's a ready writer's pen, reciting to the king. More fair among men's sons, grace on your lips is poured. Therefore, his blessing evermore has God on you bestowed. And we're told, stanza 6, your endless throne, O God, forever will endure. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter right and pure. You love right and hate wrong, And therefore God, your God, on you more than your fellows, has the oil of gladness poured. And at the end of the portion we sing, stanza 9, King's daughters are among those precious in your sight. The queen, arrayed in Ophir gold, there stands upon your right. So we unite in praise, Psalm 45, first two stanzas, and then 6 to 9, tune is 197. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I'll close in the benediction.
My heart, it overflows, a noble theme I sing. My tongues are ready, right as Ben, reciting to the King, reciting to the King. Most fair among men's sons, grace on your lips is poured. Therefore his blessing evermore has God on you bestowed, has God on you bestowed. Your endless throne, O God, forever will endure. Scepter of your kingdom is a scepter right and pure, a scepter right and pure. You love right and hate wrong, and therefore God, your God, on you more than your fellows has the oil of gladness poured, the oil of gladness poured. With cassia aloes myrrh, your garments fragrance had, stringed instruments from palaces of ivory make you glad, of ivory make you glad. King's daughters are among those precious in your sight. The queen arrayed in Ophir gold, there stands upon your right, there stands upon your right.
Now I receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.